I'd like to again extend just a warm welcome to all newcomers who may be with us today. I'm very happy that you're here and hope that you feel comfortable and that you can make this parish your parish home. Some years ago, England's national television network, the BBC, they wanted to do a documentary on the life of Mother Teresa. So they sent their star journalist, Malcolm Muggeridge, with a camera crew and a film crew down to India to spend some time with Mother Teresa. And the BBC wanted to show what life was like for Mother Teresa and the sisters, especially how they would go out each day into the slums of Calcutta and interact with the poor, find people who are sick and dying on the streets, and how they would bring them back to their shelter in order to care for them. Now, the shelter to which the dying were brought at that time was a shelter, was a converted old Hindu temple. And the windows in the temple were very, very high up on the wall. They were very small, and they only let in a little bit of light. And so it was very, very dim in the shelter. So the television crew had not anticipated such poor lighting when they entered the building, and they had not brought portable lights with them. And so they concluded that it was useless to try to film anything because nothing would be picked up on the equipment because it was just too dim and dark. And as they were about to pack up, someone in the crew suggested, well, why don't we try anyhow? Who knows, maybe the odd picture here and there may be good enough to use. So they began filming. And later on, when the films were developed, to everybody's astonishment, the filming that was done inside the shelter turned out to be absolutely spectacular. The film showed that the whole interior of the temple was bathed in some mysterious warm light. Nobody saw that light while they were in the temple. And technically speaking, the camera crew said afterwards that the results were impossible to explain. Later on, Malcolm Muggeridge wrote a best-selling book about his time with Mother Teresa called Something Beautiful for God. And this is what he said about that experience. He said, Mother Teresa's home for the dying is overflowing with love. One senses this immediately on entering it. This love is luminous, like the halos artists have seen and made visible around the head of saints. I find it not at all surprising that this luminosity should register on photographic equipment. So what Malcolm Muggeridge experienced and is talking about and what appeared on the photographic equipment is well documented in biblical and spiritual literature. For example, in the book of Exodus, we're told that when Moses came down the mountain, after he had been in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights and had received the Ten Commandments, that his face radiated with light, so much so that the people were afraid to go near him, and he had to put a veil over his face. The idea of light around saints is also perfectly in harmony with Scripture, where in the Gospel of John, we're told that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So it makes sense for people who are close to God also to share in that light. And it helps us, I think, to understand a little bit better the gospel today, where we read that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes radiated with dazzling white light. And it was such a wonderful experience that Peter cried out with joy, and he said, Lord, if you wish, I will make three dwellings for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, what he was saying is that this is such a wonderful experience that I don't want it to stop. I want to stay here longer. I want to prolong this. Now, if you were here last week, you heard, I think, my weird homily when I spoke about and shared a little bit about some experiences that I had in my life with evil and with what I really believe were demons and their activity and how terrifying that was. And it was a weird homily. Well, I just want to add a little bit of a weird part. Not weird, but maybe a little unusual, out of the ordinary part here in this homily. But this time it's an experience of goodness. And again, this took place in my life around the time of my conversion at university. I was at church one Sunday morning with my friends, and we were just singing a hymn, and then suddenly, out of the blue, something inside of me just leaped up for joy. And the joy was so intense that it just took my breath away. And I remember thinking, what the... And that's as far as I got. What the... because I was so startled, and that's as far as I got. And then in a blink of an eye, I saw the figure of Jesus standing in the middle of the church. He was pure light. I don't know how to describe it, except nowadays when you see snow that has fallen on the ground and it's fresh, pure snow, and the sun is shining brightly on the snow, and the snow sparkles like diamonds. It just shines really bright. Well, it's sort of something like that, except it was his entire being. And it was a more powerful, more gentle light. And at the same time, I was instantly filled with an ecstatic joy and happiness. It was like pure delight, pure joy, pure love. And it was an intense thing that just captured my whole being. Nothing in the world can compare to that kind of joy that I experienced at that time. And I can really understand what Scripture means now when it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even dawned on the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. The experience I had lasted just a few seconds. But if that was a taste of what it's like to be in the presence of Christ and to be filled with God's light, wow, I can't imagine what heaven must be like. But the point I'd like to just draw out from that is that for all of us who have reached the conviction and the belief in the heart that Jesus really is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, he is the Savior, the light of the world, and if his light is in our hearts and we have that conviction and faith, then we cannot leave it hidden in our hearts. It must be shared. And you can see that in the life of Mother Teresa and her nuns. They're not content with just sitting in their convent praying and being bathed in the light of God. They go out every day into the slums, into the darkness of Calcutta, to serve the poorest of the poor, to bring the light of Christ to them. Peter and James and John wanted to remain on the mountaintop with Jesus, enjoying the benefits of being in the presence of the light of Christ. But Jesus did not allow them to do that. He came back down the mountain into the valley because Peter, James, and John were now to bring that light of Christ to the other people in their lives. And the experience I had in that church in Halifax 40 years ago, it lasted just a few seconds, and it was the most beautiful experience of my life, and it's only happened once. But I, too, had to go back to an unbelieving family, to friends who were living very pagan lives, and to a very secular working world, because the call is to share the faith with others. So if we've reached a conviction and a belief that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the center of our hearts and in our lives, then we too are called by God to try and bring his light to the other people in our lives. And as I mentioned last week, one simple way is to simply invite friends and family members to come to an event where you know they will hear the basic gospel message and have a chance to make a decision for Christ. Our parish mission is starting next Sunday, and so this is a perfect opportunity. And please don't think that this Lenten mission is not for me, because I already know Christ and have made a commitment to him. If you have made a commitment to Christ and know him and are practicing your faith, then this is especially for you in order to come and bring a friend. And even if you do have no one to ask, or if the people you've asked have said no, come anyways and make that a sacrifice for them and pray for them that one day these friends of yours may be open to hearing the gospel message. Another temptation might be to say to ourselves, well, my relatives, neighbors, friends, and co-workers, they're just fine the way they are. They're nice people, they live good lives, they seem happy and successful, they're doing just fine. Well, no, they're not just doing fine if they don't have Christ in their lives. Because being nice, living a decent life, and being successful will not get them into heaven. Only a relationship with Christ will do that. Another temptation may be, well, what will they think of me? And if they know that I am religious and invite them to come to church with me. Well, if we allow that thought to stop us, that would be like the doctor saying to himself, well, what will this patient think of me if I tell this patient that he or she is too big, that they need to go on a diet, they need to exercise, they need to take this medication. If the doctor allowed that to stop him, he wouldn't be doing his job. And it's the doctor's job to give his patients the best he can. And as Christians, that's the job God has given us, to give our loved ones and friends the best we have. And the best we have is this friendship with Christ. And so Jesus will be definitely present at our Lenten parish mission. He will show up. I mean, he's promised that. In Scripture where he says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I am present among them. And a parish mission is always a privileged time of grace in the life of a parish. Extra graces are given during a parish mission. So Jesus will be present, shining his light upon all the people who will be coming. So let us be generous in inviting loved ones and friends to come into his presence, to experience him, who really is the only one who can give them direction, fulfillment, peace, and lasting love and joy that they're looking for.